Friends, we come to you with another message from God's Word. Last time we dealt with the purpose of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now today we want to deal with the time of the second coming of Christ. Because some have foolishly set dates for the second advent of Christ from 1843 even to the present year, it does not eliminate the fact that he will come in due time. Men have been mighty foolish in making claims that the Lord was coming in such and such a year, at such and such a time. More than 100 years have passed that these foolish predictions have been made, until people are becoming careless and indifferent concerning the reality of the second coming of Christ to the earth. Jesus warned all men not to attempt to set a definite date, and yet in spite of this, men get so smart sometimes till they think they have actually discovered the actual time of the coming of Christ. You read Matthew 24, 32-51, Matthew 25, 13, and be warned eternally never to try to set any kind of a date for the second coming of Christ to the earth. Christ said that neither he nor the angels knew this date, but the Father only, God only. And I would think that would be clear enough for everybody at one time to get a hold of and to grasp and to understand. Mark 13:32 is where he said that, along with Acts 1:7. He said, "Whom the Father hath put in his own power." If you want a complete study of Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13 and signs of the coming of Christ, why, you get our book, Who Are the Ten Virgins? Although we may not know the day or the hour, we may know that his coming is premillennial and not postmillennial. That is, he is coming before the 1,000 years reign of Christ mentioned in Revelation 21-10, and not after that 1,000 years reign. How anybody ever did get a hold of a fool idea that Christ is coming to establish a government on the earth 1,000 years after he has already reigned on earth and has had his government on earth for that long is beyond me. Men just don't use good sense when it comes to the Bible in certain circles. They'd rather listen to some fool theory, some interpretation of men, some denominational idea, than they would to listen to the very Word of God itself. I glory myself in just the opposite. I glory in the Bible more than I will ever glory in traditions and interpretations of men. In fact, I don't give one snap of my finger for all of them combined. I say away with all of them, and let us every one be sensible. And let the Bible be our faith and be the basis of our faith. And never listen to any interpretation of men in preference to what is actually written in the Bible itself. Yes, we may not know the very hour and the day, but we do know that he is coming before the millennium. That is just as plainly stated in John's book, the Revelation, chapter 20. Just as clearly as John 3:16 says, God loves the world. You could not possibly misunderstand a chapter like Revelation 20 if you wanted to believe it at all. It's impossible for you to have different theories and opinions about it unless you're just playing around with the devil and his predictions and his theories. And God forbid that any of you who profess to name Christ will ever yield to the devil to that extent. It tells you just as plain as can be in Revelation 20 that Christ is coming before the millennium and will establish an earthly government on the earth during the millennium, and that the resurrected saints will reign with him during that time. And as we point out to you before, Christ is coming to definitely set up an earthly kingdom in the world, not only for 1,000 years to put all enemies under their feet, but to reign all the endless thousands of years after that first 1,000 years, which is for the definite purpose of ridding the earth of all rebellion and reestablishing the kingdom of God on earth as it was before Lucifer and Adam rebelled. We have seen before in our study on the second coming of Christ that the prophets of both testaments taught that the second advent was to be literal and that it was to be a universal thing. All over the world, men will know that Christ is reigning in Jerusalem. And according to Zechariah 8:23, 10 men will take hold of a skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Then will be brought to pass the saying that all nations shall go up and to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And whosoever shall not go up of all the families of the earth, upon them there shall be no rain. That's in Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 21. And it will also come to pass, the saying, that they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their weapons into pruning hooks. And all nations shall say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and neither shall they learn war any more." Now that isn't the exact order which those verses are, but you'll find them in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 about going up and then beating their swords in the plowshares. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This doctrine continue to be the teaching of the new church at the close of the Old Testament times. And for 2 centuries of the Christian era, men taught and believed in a literal, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. But in the 3rd century, there arose a school of interpreters headed by Origen, who so spiritualized the scriptures that many ceased to believe in a literal return and an earthly reign of Christ. That's one reason why I am completely against all spiritualization of the Scripture. We don't have to make the Scriptures something other than what we read. If we can believe what it doesn't say, I'm sure that we can believe what it does say. So let's stand by the Scriptures. First, get what the Bible does say on every question, and then stand by it regardless of the interpretations of men in the various church groups. When Constantine was converted and the Roman Empire became nominally Christian, it appeared that the millennium had come and Christ was reigning on earth. The church, in union with the world, plunged into the Dark Ages until awakened by the great reformers of the 15th and 16th centuries, who began to restore the plain, literal meaning of Scriptures concerning the second advent of Christ. About 1700 A.D., a new error crept into the church. Daniel Whitby of England began to teach that the church will prosper until the world is converted, and that this triumph of the church will constitute the millennium, and that Jesus would not come until after the world is converted or until after such a millennium has been established. The theory of postmillennialism is dangerous and unscriptural. It would have us substitute man and his works for the works of God. It would have us believe that man is going to usher in his own millennium and secure his own happiness by his own efforts. It rejects entirely the many passages as literal that we have quoted to you in going through the many prophets proving the fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some forms of this error deny the idea of the millennium altogether. But we invite your prayerful attention to some scriptures that we are now going to give you, which prove that the second advent is before the millennium and not after it. And it is before the world is converted. Reasons for a premillennial second coming now. I want you to listen carefully and put down these facts if you want to. If you don't want to put them down, if you want to get our book on the second coming of Jesus Christ, well and good. It'd be good for you to send for a complete list of our books, including our new edition of the King James Version with 2 columns of text and 2 columns of notes on every page. Just send to Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Box 1110, Atlanta 10, Georgia. We'll be glad to send you information concerning all of our books and Bibles. All right, now the first proof that Christ is coming before the millennium and not after the millennium is that the Antichrist, whose coming all agree will be premillennial, is destroyed with the brightness of Christ's coming. In Revelation 19:11-20, we read, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The armies of heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in linen white and clean. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together against him that sat on the horse and against his armies. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. These both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain by the sword of him that sat on the horse, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now this beast is the Antichrist, and his armies are going to be gathered against Christ and his armies at the second advent. And since the story continues in chapter 20, that at that same time, if the beast is taken and put into the lake of fire, the devil is put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then liberated, and then will be put into the lake of fire eternally. Thus we have the millennium, or the 1,000 years reign of Christ, mentioned in Revelation 20 immediately following the destruction of the Antichrist in Revelation 19. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 tells us how the Antichrist will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. It says, "Whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." And it tells you in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2 that the Lord will consume with the brightness of his brightness and destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right, now the Christ then is coming to destroy the Antichrist before the millennium and not after the millennium. The coming of Christ is immediately after the tribulation of those days of tribulation such as never was since there was a nation, to this same time nor nor ever shall be, proving that the greatest time of trouble that ever was on earth or ever will be on earth will be just prior to the literal visible appearance of Christ in the heavens. Matthew 24:27-31, "As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other." Now the tribulation referred to here is the one described in the same chapter, verses 15-31, where we read, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," that is the Antichrist breaking his 7 years covenant with the Jews and setting himself in the Jewish temple, taking over Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, causing the abomination that makes the temple desolate of all Jewish worship. "When you see that," Jesus said, "then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are on the housetops in Judea not come down to take anything out of the house. But woe to them that are with child in Judea. Pray that your flight from Judea, from the Antichrist, when he enters into Judea to take over Judea, pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as never was since there was a nation, to this same time nor nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." That great tribulation is mentioned in the 12th chapter of Daniel, verse 1, where it states, "At the time the Antichrist sets himself in the Jewish temple at Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, at that time there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation to this same time, and at that time thy people, Daniel's people, shall be delivered, are translated, 144,000 of them, every one that shall be found written in the book. Zechariah 14 speaks of all nations being gathered against Jerusalem to battle, even half of the city Jerusalem being taken. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and he shall set his feet on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, half of it toward the east and half of it toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And the Lord my God cometh, and all the saints with thee. All of Revelation 6:1 through 20:10 will be fulfilled, or rather 6:1 through 20 verses 1 to 3 will take place before the millennium. All of Matthew 24 and 25 will be literally fulfilled. All of Luke 21, all of Mark 13, all of Zechariah 14, and many of the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and others. All of those prophecies will be fulfilled by the time of the second coming of Christ, and many will be fulfilled at that time. Then will come the millennium as pictured in the 20th chapter of Revelation, verses 3 to 10. When Christ comes, he will separate the tares from the wheat, but as the millennium is after this separation, he must come before the millennium. Matthew 13:40-43 speaks of the time when he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, since Christ will reign during the millennium over all nations who are worthy of entrance into the kingdom, and since only the tares are burned in the lake of fire and banished off of the earth at that time, according to Matthew 25:31-46, then we have to agree that the millennium is after this separation of the good from the bad at the second advent of Christ, and after the judgment of the nations as pictured in Matthew 25. The same conditions existing in the days of Lot and Noah will be existent when Christ comes. Matthew 24:37-51 tells us that. Luke 17:22-37 also tells us that as in the days of Noah, so shall be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then he even added, as in the days of Lot, so shall also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. 2 Timothy 3 tells us this: know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And this story continues in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy by stating, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, for the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth. 2 Peter 3 also speaks of this time when terrible conditions will prevail. And when Christ, immediately following, will come and set up his kingdom in the world even forever and ever. Now these passages are all certainly out of harmony with a post-millennial theory that Christ is coming to a converted world, or coming after the world is converted. Now then, the millennial reign of Christ will be the time of the literal kingdom, and it will not be simply the exaltation of a church, regardless of which church it is or whether it's all of them or not. It is not the exaltation of the church on the earth. It is not the continuance of a converted world, but it is the time of the establishment of God's government in the midst of wickedness, right following the greatest tribulation that the world will ever see. And it will be at a time when God will take a hand in the affairs of men and demand that men obey him and conform to his will once and forever, or else suffer the consequences. The saints are going to reign on earth with Christ as kings and priests during the millennium. And naturally, we know that is not now, and all the conversions in the world could not produce an effect like that, or would not give the saints kingship and priesthood over all the nations of the earth, as stated in Revelation 5:10 and 11:15 and 21-10. Daniel 2:44 and 45, Daniel 7:13 and 14 and 27, and Zechariah 14 and so many other places, where we read that the saints are going to reign with Christ over a literal, visible, earthly kingdom, and it is not going to be the exaltation or the great success of some church or all the churches. Christ is to personally reign on earth at Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2-4 plainly says, "At the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Many nations shall say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their weapons into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." It's going to be the time of the establishment of David's throne, and the millennium cannot take place until David's throne is established. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, "But upon the throne of his father David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Then will be fulfilled the scripture or the prediction of the angel. In Luke 1:32-33, "The Lord God shall give unto him, Mary's son, the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now then, Christ is going to reign with the apostles and saints, and they have to be resurrected first before they can be kings and priests under Christ forever and ever, as stated in these scriptures. So that proves a pre-millennial coming, for it is during the millennium that the saints will reign, according to Revelation 20, where he said, "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. I saw the souls of them that were slain for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. These lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection," meaning that all who have part in the first resurrection, "they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign 1,000 years. And, of course, the Bible teaches they will reign eternally after the first 1,000 years. And I can't emphasize this too often, I suppose, in order to make it literally clear to you, that the first 1,000 years of the eternal reign is for the purpose of ridding the earth of all rebellion. Then, when that's accomplished, the saints in Christ will continue to reign eternally over a perfect, sinless earth. No more sin, death, tears, sorrow, crying, pain, suffering. That the resurrections of all men from the dead prove a millennial reign of Christ. Now, the two resurrections of all men, one before the 1,000 years and one after the 1,000 years, stated in Revelation 20. 1,000 years between the two resurrections, 1,000 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. Now, the righteous are going to reign with Christ as kings and priests during that 1,000 years, while the rest of the dead, or the wicked dead, remain in their graves and will not be resurrected at all during the millennium until at the very end. After all enemies are put down, and after Christ has put all enemies under his feet, then will come the second resurrection, or the resurrection of the wicked dead, to stand before God, not to live on the earth, not to be given a second chance on the earth, as the restless would have you believe, but literally to stand before God to be judged. Read Revelation 20, and that whole picture will be in plain English for you. The wicked dead will not be raised until after the millennium. And since the righteous are reigning with Christ and will be resurrected before the millennium and will reign with him during the millennium, the first resurrection must take place before then. There are so many other things we could give. Let's notice one or two more things. When Christ comes, Satan is to be bound, and since he is bound during the millennium, according to Revelation 20, there can be no millennium until Christ comes. Then, too, Israel will be restored and regathered when Christ comes. Matthew 24:31 says, "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet to gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other." And since they are in a state of restoration during the millennium, Christ must first come and restore them at the beginning of the millennium in order for them to have restoration throughout the millennium. Read the 36th and 37th chapters of Ezekiel, also Isaiah 11:11 and 12, where we read, "The Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which are left from Pithrash and Cush and Elam and Hamath and from Shinar, from the islands of the sea. He shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four quarters of the earth." Christ must reign to put all enemies under his feet. We've already stated that. So since there will be enemies here during the millennium, according to Revelation 20, and according to 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, then the millennium could not possibly come to an end without all enemies are put under his feet. And that means since all enemies are, since there are going to be enemies here during the millennium, that there can be no coming of Christ at the end of the millennium. He must come before the millennium and reign during the millennium to put all these enemies under his feet to fulfill these scriptures. When Christ comes to the earth will have bad moral conditions such as in the days before the flood. And the world will be in the worst of wars and will have to suffer the worst plagues in its history. All you have to do is read Ezekiel 38 and 39, Zechariah 14, and Revelation 6 through the 19th chapters. Chapter 6 through the 19th chapters of Revelation. And Matthew 24 and 25, that will give you a general picture of the conditions on the earth before the second coming of Christ. Hence, Christ will come during the time of terrible moral conditions, and he will bring universal peace and prosperity. Christ plainly taught that the millennial kingdom could not be set up until he returns from glory. That's in the 19th chapter of Matthew, verse 28, and the 25th chapter, verses 31 to 46. 25:31 reads like this: "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So there you have the definite proof of the second coming of Christ at the time he comes with his glory. The apostles taught that the kingdom will not be set up until Christ returns to earth again. Read the third chapter of the book of Acts, 19 to 21. The 15th chapter of Acts, verses 13 to 18. Where we read of the tabernacle of David being rebuilt after the taking out of the church. Romans 11:25-29 speaks of blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 4, Jude 14:15, Revelation 11:15, 19:11-20:10. All these passages speak of terrible moral conditions and how that the kingdom cannot be set up until Christ literally returns from glory. All right, now if you'd like to write us any time, write us Dake Bible Sales, Post Office Box 11110, Atlanta 10, Georgia.